You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Galatians chapter number 4 in your Bible here, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Before I know I've said a lot already, but I know Father's Day can be a source of pain for a lot of people, and just similar to Mother's Day, and I think that Father's Day can even be more painful in ways. Maybe it's the first Father's Day you've had with a father that's passed away, or you know, it's been a while, and it's still something that affects you. It could be, you know, I know sometimes talking about fathers is a touchy subject, and for a lot of people, because of the absence of the father in the home, or because of the treatment from that father. And I read a quote from the National Fatherhood Initiative, and it says, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children, that's one out of every three, live without their biological father in the home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all social ills facing America today. Remember when President Obama said something similar, and the issues that are facing, and he was referencing the black community when his quote, but I think it applies to every community, that without a father in the home, you know, that explains a lot of the social ills and problems that we face today. And I thank God for the fathers that stood and for those that stand with their family. And I don't want to bring up painful memories. I do want to draw your attention to biblical truths. And I want to give truths today that apply to everyone in here, not just the fathers, but to every one of us. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what the relationship was with your earthly father, you now have a perfect heavenly father. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, God, the perfect father. Lord, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you for the relationship that is mentioned here. Lord, mothers are absolutely important. Boy, on Mother's Day, couldn't talk enough about mothers. They're wonderful. Absolutely. My mom was so pivotal in my life. But also, fathers are important too. Fathers are so important. And I look at this today, Lord, this message, and I realize that without my Heavenly Father, I wouldn't even be here. And I pray that today our hearts would be stirred about what you as our Heavenly Father do to recognize it and to appreciate it. And then tell some other people about it as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about being sons, and he will call us his sons and daughters, and he will be a father unto us when we are saved, when we become children of God once and for all. He said, well, we're all children of God. I understand that we are all made by God, but that doesn't mean we're into the family of God. You only get into the family of God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are, like the Bible says, adopted into the family of God. You are born again, but you're adopted in as well. It's a unique thing that I'm not going to take time to explain all that this morning, but that's what happens when you trust Christ as Savior. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, Paul said, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you every good word and work. He's our Father. And it says that as a father, he loves us. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, after he had risen again from the dead, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You know what Jesus was doing? He was showing us that Jesus' Father is our Father too. Lest there be any confusion, God the Father is our Father. And that is an amazing, wonderful relationship. But I also see in Psalm 68, verse 5, the Bible says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. So he's a father to those that don't have fathers. He's a father to those who maybe growing up in life, it was a bit difficult and there was some relationship strain there, or there was no father and there was just nobody there. God has stepped in as Father and has never failed you one time. I'd like to give you three thoughts this morning about what God does as the perfect Father. What God does as the perfect Father, number one, I want to say this. I'd like you to take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter number 3. And the first thought I'd like to show you today is that as a perfect Father, God accepts you. God accepts you. We're going to look at Luke chapter number 3. And when I say that God accepts you, I'll prove it in a minute, but maybe on this earth you were never accepted by your father. Maybe because no one here grew up with a perfect father outside of God. Maybe nothing you did was ever good enough. Maybe as a daughter you felt like your dad really wanted a son. Or maybe as a son you couldn't please your dad. And maybe you know, growing up in life you never heard words like I'm proud of you. Or maybe you never heard words like I love you. It's you know, we talk about the pandemic. You want to talk about a real pandemic that's even worse than that? It is the relationship with a lot of people with their father, even in Christian homes and outside of Christian homes especially. But I tell you, when you don't hear those things, it can leave a hole inside. It can leave an empty space, and it may be even hard for some of you to accept the fact that God accepts you. And maybe you're constantly trying to please God because you could not please your earthly father. And maybe you constantly feel like God's always looking over you, waiting to punish you, because that was the example you had in your home. And you don't realize that you don't earn God's love. God loves you unconditionally, not based upon anything you do. When I punish my children, sometimes I'll say, look, son, or look, daughter, you don't earn my love. You just get it. You just have it. You haven't done anything to earn it. You won't do anything to lose it either. It's with you forever. And I thank God that I can serve God and I can even mess up. But you know what? God still is my Father and he still loves me, and it's not based upon me earning that. Oh, I'm not making my Father proud. I'm not, you know, you don't have to worry about that with God. God loves you and God accepts you. Young men in their life, and you look at teenagers and younger men, and I've read so much about this, trying to read a lot of books about being a father, being a good father, and men, young men, what I find it is that really, young men want one question answered for them by their fathers, for the majority of it. The question that young men want answered is, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to be a man? And here's the thing about it. No, and don't take this the wrong way, but no woman can tell a young man that he's a man. He needs a man to tell him, yes, you are a man. Come stand with us. You are now a man. In fact, if you go to, and I've read about this, and maybe you've heard about this too, the Maasai tribe in Kenya, southern Kenya. The Maasai tribe in southern Kenya, they have this incredible ritual where it was a rite that they would have their young men, when they're getting to the age of puberty in that timetable, there is a transition from when you are a child to when you become a man. And really, teenager is a phrase we invented in America in I think, the 40s or 50s. Before that, it was you're either a child or you're a young man. You know, you're a man. And so what they do with these young men is they give them a spear. Oh, it still goes on. They protect the lions now, though. But and I'll tell you this in a minute. So they have a spear and they have a shield covered with animal skin. And they send these young men out to go on a lion hunt. I don't want to go on a lion hunt with a spear. You give me a machine gun? Maybe. That AK-47 or something? Maybe. Some grenades too, just for safekeeping. All right, but anyway, I don't want to go with the spear. These 13-year-old boys, 12, 13, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old boys are going out into the bush with a spear and a shield. And here's how they do it. They'll get a group of these warriors, and they are warriors. Let's not mistake it. Like, these men are warriors. And they will find a lion, and they will form a large circle outside the lion, and they'll begin moving forward with that shield and with that spear. And before long, the circle will get tighter and tighter, and the lion will get scared and will charge someone in that group. And so whoever the lion charges, their responsibility is to grab their shield and dive on the ground and cover themselves while the lion attacks them. And the other men will come over and kill the lion. Now, they don't kill the lion anymore. They're protecting the lions now, but they still go on the lion hunt. And they'll get close to the lion. The lion will look scared, and the circle will open up and allow the lion to escape. That was a right into manhood. And can you imagine as a young boy, like, you know, you're going on that, and then you are officially declared you are now a man. Wow. That's incredible to me. You know, today, there's no rites. There's no rituals. There's nothing. It's just you're old enough to get a job, so get out. And now, there's really oftentimes no questions being answered. And there are a lot of men that wander around, and you can see them. They're grown men, but they act like teenagers. Why? Because no one's ever said to them, this is how you be a man. And you are a man. Act like a man. And that, we don't see that a lot today because they didn't get that acceptance. But I want you to see something amazing. Look at Luke chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven. Whose voice was that? His Father's voice, God. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Every young man needs to hear what Jesus' Father said to him. I love you, and I am pleased with who you are as a man. Wow, that's powerful stuff right there. That's incredible. Love and security. I love you, and I am so pleased with who you are. Wow. That's two big needs of every kid. But God answered that question for Jesus, and he accepted him. And what I want you to know is that God accepts you too, and that God is looking at you saying, you are a man, you are a woman, you are a young man, you are a young woman, and you can make it. You can do it. And he's pleased when we are obedient, we're serving God. And by the way, we don't do that to labor to be accepted. We are accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. When you're saved, you've been accepted. That's an amazing thing to me, is that he accepts us. He makes up, God makes up for whatever failures your earthly father had. He makes up for it in spades. God accepts you. And when you figure that out, that is life-changing truth right there, that you are accepted in the beloved. And how God made you, the way you look or whatever, he made you, and he loves you. Does he love our sin? No. That's why point number two, he also corrects us. He accepts us, but he corrects us too. You know why he corrects us? Because he's a good father. That's why he corrects us. Well, Pastor, you just said he accepts us. So why is he correcting us? God accepts you like you are, but refuses to leave you that way. He'll take you like you are. But he's constantly going to try to be working to change you to look like Jesus Christ. I'm sorry about that. I was right into the microphone. Wake up. It says in Romans chapter number 8 that he is conforming us into the image of his Son. He's changing us to be more like Jesus. And that's what he wants for us. He's correcting us. God accepts you but refuses to leave you that way. And he corrects you because he loves you. And by the way, if you love your kids, you'll correct them too. It is the parent that does not love their kids that does not correct them. Say, where do you get that? The Bible. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means early. It means right away after the crime. And it also means that before the habit sets in. You chasten them right away. It's going to be very hard for some of you to chasten your 20-year-old. Too late. What do? You when they're little, when they're foolish, when they're committing a crime, when they're doing that, that's when you punish. That's when you help them. That's when you correct them before the bad habits set in. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. The Bible here talks about how God, as a father, corrects us. And I want you to see some things about how he corrects us here. He chastens and corrects us, again, because he loves us. But how does God correct? Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. How does God correct us as a father? Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The first way that God corrects you is by rebuke. What is rebuke? Rebuke is a verbal warning. Think about your parents when you were a kid. Was there ever a verbal warning? If you do that again, when we get home, you're getting it. My father was not a churchgoer when I was a kid, so I often heard some colorful words to describe what would happen to me. But it's a verbal warning. I tell you what, though, sometimes it didn't even need to be verbal. My dad had this look where he's just, you know, he's 5'8". He's a big guy, red hair, you know, Irish, Scottish background, you know, that we have. And he was, and I tell you, I could be across the room and he would flash me this look where he went from saint to demon in like that much time. And I knew I was dead if I did it again. If he had to look at me, if he had to clear his throat at me, I was going to get it when I got home. And many times, I did get it. If I didn't respond to the verbal warning, the rebuke, and if he had to say, hey, that's enough. You know how many times my dad told me to do stuff? One time. That should be. And so he'd say, not again. That's enough. Whatever it was. And I knew that if I didn't respond to the verbal warning, more is coming. And you know what? I find that God may be rebuking some of us today. God may be giving you a verbal warning. And maybe in your Bible time, God gives you a verbal warning. And you hear it in your conscience. Your conscience is pricked, or your heart is stirred, or conviction from the Holy Spirit sets in. Or maybe there's a message preached, or it was in Sunday school this morning, or a good friend comes up and brings something to your attention. And there's a verbal warning. And God is a loving Father. He will give you that verbal rebuking. But if you're not going to listen, look what it says. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, so now we're at a different level. What's chastening? It means to punish or discipline. That's what it means. Punish or discipline. So God, he gives you the verbal warning, and then there comes punishment. Sometimes there's pressure building at work. There's pressure building in our marriage. You've lost joy. You are fearing things more often. There's no peace in your life. You're worried about everything. Things are falling apart that once looked so promising and so great, and all of these things are happening. God seems far away from you. Church and the Bible and prayer are now a chore. Maybe there's more sadness into your life, and sometimes that happens all because God is trying to bring you back and say, hey, look, without me, you're miserable. And there's chastening, but you know what? There's actually more. So rebuke in verse 5, then in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And look at this, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Scourgeth. That means to punish severely. It means to flog or whip. That's what the word means. In fact, you may know the word scourging because that's what they did to Jesus Christ, the same word. When the cat of nine tails, they scourged him. You say, well, what's the thought there? The thought is pain. And God will use so many things to bring his children back to him, from ruining and wrecking their lives and living in sin and misery. He is a good father, so he corrects you. And so he tries to bring you back and discipline you and uses pain sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 11, we talk about the Lord's Supper. It says, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. Why? Because they wouldn't turn. As a stubborn person, God's saying, I'm your father. I love you. Don't do this to your life. And he's trying to get us back. Now, let me just remind you of a couple things before I move on and give you the last point. God punishes you, not the innocent people around you. What I mean by that is you say, oh, I've been sinning against God. That's why my dad got cancer. No. No, don't view it that way, okay? He works on you. He doesn't punish innocent people because of you and your own personal sin there. Also, God never punishes you out of vindictiveness or meanness. He's never looking at you going, you know what? I'm sick of this guy. I'm just going to punish him. That's not your father. That's not God. And then I also say that his arms are always open for you to come back. He's waiting with arms open saying, please turn. Please get right. Please stop this sin that's ruining your life and hurting the cause of Christ and sending people to hell. Please stop. And he's always got his arms open. And rest assured that if you're wandering from God today, God will work on bringing you back. He will. He'll work on bringing you back. Why? Because he hates you? No, because he loves you. Ever hear your parents say this comment right here? When they're about to punish you? Maybe some of you didn't get like spankings when you were younger. And let me just tell you, it shows, all right? But anyway, I'm just kidding. But maybe when your parents were about to punish you, they'd say, this will hurt me more than it will hurt you. Did it ever? The moms are like, yes, it did. The dads are like, nope, I was lying. It hurt them so bad. No. Honestly, though, like, I would hear my parents say that sometimes, and I'm just like, whatever, just spank me. Just get it over with, you know. Don't give me this line. As a kid, you know, sarcasm runs deep in me from a long time ago. But I now, as a parent, I'm like, it's true. It really is true. Like, I despise disciplining my children. But I do, and I always tell them, here's why. Because God says, if I love you, I have to do this. While you're young, while you're still learning, while we can still mold you according to the word of God. But in a way, it is true. And God loves us. And I can't imagine God loves punishing you or me. He does it because he loves us. That's why, as a perfect father, he accepts us. And that's why he corrects us. But thirdly, that's why he directs us too. Because he's a loving heavenly father. He directs us. Listen to a couple verses here. I'm almost done. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. God is there speaking, saying, here's what you need to do. Go this way. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. It'll hurt you. Go this way. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You may know these verses. They may sound familiar to you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know, sometimes in this earth, we can feel like we're all alone. We can feel like I have to make these big decisions and there's no one else here that can tell me what to do and there's just no one around and I make all these decisions on my own. Remember in college when I was about to get married and I was leaving college and I was having to decide, where am I going to go? Where am I going to work? And what job offer or whatever it was that was going to be, you know, what am I going to do with my life? And I called and I got counsel from my pastor in Geneseo, who's in heaven now, and he knew Pastor Smith, and he gave a glowing review, and I knew other things, and I counseled with other people. But you know what? All those people were able to give me counsel, but they did not have to live with the decision. I did. And so I listened to counsel, and God uses counsel, but I went directly to God. And I learned in that time that God was willing to direct my steps and that I was not alone. And I hope, I think, after being here for 15 years, July 7th will be 15 years that we've been here. At that time, I think to say, I can look and say, I think God made the right call for my life. And I'm thankful that God directed my steps. And you know what? God will direct your steps too. But here's the thing. There's three prerequisites in that verse that we just read from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, let me figure this thing out. Let me figure out how the numbers make sense. Let me figure out how this makes... He says not to do that. In your own understanding, that is. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And if you're willing to do that, God will direct you. What's he saying? In other words, give the decision to God and trust God with your life. He'll direct you. He'll train you. He'll teach you. Why? Because he's a perfect father. I wonder this morning, have you come to grips with the fact that God accepts you and loves you? It can change your life. Let me ask you this, is God correcting you right now? Maybe it's just a still small voice in your heart, and he's giving you a gentle, loving rebuke. Can I tell you that if you don't respond to that, it goes up another level? And if you don't respond to that, it goes up another level? Let's respond to the correcting of God. Recognize it. Get it right. Don't get angry and bitter that God's chastening you. He loves you. And then maybe some of you need direction in your life. God will direct you. Give him control. Acknowledge him in all that you do. Trust him with your life. Trust him with all your heart. And lean not into thy own understanding. He is a perfect father. And I hope that you are just basking in the glow of that relationship on a daily basis, that God is your father. He loves you, he accepts you, he corrects you, and he directs you. And I just lastly say, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were to die today, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, boy, you are missing out on the greatest relationship in life. God will be your Father if you'd be willing to come and accept him as your personal Savior.